The first reading is on Isaiah 53, and we'll start from verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
The next reading is Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we begin at verse 1, chapter 1, reading down to verse 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Please do keep your Bibles open in Galatians 1. Now, yesterday I was in Gospel Oak near Hampstead Heath, and I was intrigued to find out the history of the place. And do you know the story of Gospel Oak? Well, the Gospel Oak is now in Zone 2, central London, pretty much. But about 300 years ago, it was countryside, outside London. And under one particular oak tree, the locals used to gather to hear the New Testament Gospels being read. With that, preaching then also started up, including by the renowned John Wesley. And that led to the establishment of a church at Gospel Oak. Well, today that oak has gone. That particular church is no longer there. What have we got now? Well, we've got the place, Gospel Oak. We've got the train station. And I discovered yesterday you can buy there a gospel coffee. And I've no idea what that means. Question is, what about the gospel? Of those thousands of people travelling through the station that I think were there yesterday with me, doubt many of them would really have a clue what gospel means, or they'd probably be very confused what that word means. But how about us? What is the gospel? How can we know this gospel? Does it really matter, this question of the gospel, anyway? Well, it's for questions like this about the gospel, to answer them is why Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. And as we heard, we're going to look at this in some detail over the coming weeks. Let me briefly set the scene. Galatia was a region in what we now call Turkey. If you've ever been to Ankara, well, you've been to Galatia. And Paul, too, had been there on his travels. Of course, he had preached the gospel there, and churches had been formed in that place. Not too long after that, Paul wrote this letter, which we now have in our hands. And even from what we've just heard, it is clearly no friendly catch-up with Paul. There are serious issues he feels compelled to address urgently. Because in Galatia, it's evident there are those who, while claiming to hold and teach the gospel, were in fact deviating from it and leading others astray. And Paul's passion was for the truth of the gospel to be preserved. And so this series we have in Galatians, I think, will be enormous help to all of us here at the 4 p.m. We're glad to have those who are not yet Christians with us. As you look into these things, what you must get to grips with is this gospel, this message of good news that Christianity is all about. And Galatians will show you the gospel. A number here, I know, aren't particularly sure where you stand. And that must be because you haven't quite nailed down this gospel. You've heard about it, you've got some ideas, but what is it actually about? Well, Galatians will help because it will clarify what is the gospel and what isn't the gospel. Others are Christians, but maybe we're drifting somewhat. Well, Galatians will pull us back to the gospel anchor that we must stick to. Maybe as Christians, we want to live more as Christians and know what that looks like. Well, Galatians will show us how it is the gospel that must drive that and shape our Christian lives. And maybe we are growing Christians. Maybe, as we heard earlier, we want to share this message with others. Well, Galatians will show us what it is we must get across and why. So we've got a stretching, but exciting, while also challenging, I think, series in store. And this afternoon, we're going to look at these opening sentences of the letter. And we see immediately that the way Paul opens, as he does so often, begins to point us to the big ideas of his letter. And Paul begins by setting before us the true gospel. The true gospel. Do you remember learning how to write a letter? In this country, it's address, then date. Dear sir, madam, on you go, yours faithfully, and that's it. There's a template, isn't there, for writing letters. And it was the same in the first century. And on the whole, Paul basically sticks to the pattern. But even as he does that, he adds in these details. And he does it just to get us thinking, pointing us in the right direction, what it is he wants us to be thinking about. And in fact, we'll see he gives us headline answers to key questions, which he'll then develop later. They're all about the gospel. On your outline, you'll see these questions we're going to go through. The first one is this. Well, where does this gospel come from? First one. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. We are listening to an apostle. That means one of the foundational, authoritative messengers from God. And Paul wants us to know he didn't get this from a merely human source or any particular merely human person. Straight up, he says, this comes from the resurrected Christ himself. Now, 21st century London is looking, isn't it, for spiritual inspiration, we could call it. It asks, well, if there is a God, what would this divine being have to say? What would he want to tell us, or she, or it, or whatever it is? Paul says, I know the answer. The message from God is the gospel. And London can know it. Paul is saying he has heard it directly from God and is now passing it on. I hope we can hear. This is an astonishing claim to make. Can it really be true that God has spoken directly to Paul, authoritatively, and that he's passing it on? Well, that's a big question. Come back next week, the rest of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, Paul will tell us more about that. Second question. Well, what then is this gospel about? We ask that question and straight away we quickly realize the question we should be asking is who? Who is this gospel about? First verse, Paul names Jesus Christ. Verse 3, again, he names the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if as it was read, it just washed over you, didn't even notice that, as if that's just what gets said in New Testament letters. But no, Paul begins by focusing our attention on the one individual we need to think about. That historical figure who walked the earth a mere two decades or so before this letter was written. And notice what Paul immediately wants us to know about him. Twice the title Christ. This was God's long-awaited, long-promised king who came to rule and rescue God's people. And this is no mere history lesson about a figure from the past, because this Jesus, verse 1, rose from the dead. This is all about a living person. The second title to notice, verse 3, is Lord. And already, Paul has, in fact, given us the heart, the summary of his gospel message. Jesus, the Christ, is alive, and he is Lord of all. That's what Galatians will be all about. Jesus Christ is Lord. So we've seen where the gospel comes from. We've seen what or who it's about. Third question then, this Jesus, what has he done that this gospel is going to be about? Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins? So immediately the problem this is going to address, sins, our sins, your sins, my sins. The Old Testament, written over centuries before, had made it clear how serious this is for everyone. Nothing we can do about it, but good news, gospel. That Old Testament, as we heard in our first reading, did point forward to the solution. Isaiah 53 speaks of one for whom it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He bore the sin of many. And so for those familiar with the Old Testament, Paul's language here in verse 4 picks that up. He tells us that Jesus and his death is that solution. Jesus gave himself for our sins according to the will of our God and Father. Actually, our Father, notice there the dramatic effect this has on our relationship with the living God who is there. Because verse 1, it's God the Father that Paul speaks of. By verse 4, it's become God our Father. That's what the gospel can do. The stunning privilege of being children of God. And again, Paul will tell us more about that in chapter 4. So Jesus gave himself for our sins. Phrases like that appear actually all through the New Testament. And so maybe even as we read it, it'd be easy to think, you know, I get that, I know that's true, and then maybe not think much more about it. But Paul puts it here because he really does want us to think about it some more. Because he wants us to never think that Jesus' death is something I get at the start of the Christian life and then move on to other things. He wants us to see that if we get Jesus' death, well, that will shape and drive all of our Christian life and experience. Into the next chapter, Paul will say this about himself. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you hear that? The cross is at the heart of Paul's Christian experience. And then right at the end of the letter, he says, conversely, those who don't trust in the true gospel, what's really going on is that they focus, where's their focus? Well, they want to make a good showing in the flesh because they do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They avoid it. So the true gospel is about the Jesus who gave himself for our sins. Next question, then, what difference does this make? And that we could answer and say all sorts of things. Jesus' death changes everything. Surely, yes, that's right. But let's then see what Paul highlights at the start of the letter. Verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So there's a reminder. When humanity, when we turned against our Creator, all of creation was affected much the worse. From then on, everything groaned under the rule, the oppression of sin and evil and death. We were trapped in this present evil age. But no more. Because Jesus, you see, went into battle for us. He delivered us from this present evil age. That resurrection, which Paul has mentioned already, that shows a new age is here. Death and sin have been defeated. And again, Paul will develop this through the letter. He'll say, because of the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our relationship to everything changes. There is now a new creation. Believers already share in it and one day will experience it in full. And all this, verse 5, is for God, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's quite something for these opening comments. He has shown us what it is about the true gospel he wants to set out for us. He wants us to grasp these things, to get them properly. And as we do, we will see and understand the true gospel, but much more than that, we will delight in it. We will live all of life according to it. And Paul really does need to tell us this. We need to hear it. Because, as he now goes on to say, there is a different gospel. So we're in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, can you imagine receiving this letter in Galatia? Now, the original readers might have noticed straight away what was missing. There's no thanksgiving here, which would have been fairly standard. Paul doesn't give thanks to God for what he is doing in the lives of the readers. But even if they missed that, they would have been struck. They would have been shocked, of course, by what Paul does say here. No more pleasantries, no gradual lead-in, no holding back from Paul. There's no need to say to Paul, is there, no, Paul, tell us what you really think. No, it's in your face. And you're meant to notice that that's exactly what Paul was aiming for. What he has to say is urgent. It matters. He is wanting his readers, wanting us to sit up and pay attention and then respond. And we'll see that again now, Paul is answering a series of questions. So let's run through them. First of all, well, what is the problem? Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So what is happening in Galatia is nothing less than a departure from the true gospel. Notice here Paul uses a summary, the grace of Christ. That sums up all we've seen so far. That the good news of the gospel is all about Christ and all that he has done for us. That is, it's a gift. It's all a gift. We don't contribute. It's all about what Christ does for us. And what was happening in Galatia is that that was being left behind. This grace was being undermined. Somehow they were adding in their own efforts, their own works, their own deeds, their own contributions. We're going to have to think through quite carefully how they were doing that. But if you do that, that is to say, well, Christ hasn't done it all. Well, they don't need him to do everything. And if you do that, well, you've left Christ behind. So that's the problem. Second question, what does this look like? Now, this is an important question because I wonder how you felt when we just heard what the problem was. Maybe like the Galatians, we'd think, well, we are hardly likely to desert Christ like this. We know it's all about him. We know it's all about grace. So if someone came and started preaching a message that never talked about Jesus and told us to pull our socks up and try harder, we'd smell a rat. We would know, surely, what's the big deal? Well, look how Paul puts it at the end of verse 6. And are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, what's very interesting is when Paul describes this other message, what he's up against, he still uses the word gospel. And the point is that this alternative message is not completely different in one sense. That is, this other message still, well, uses the same words and talks about the same sorts of things. So you'd hear about Jesus. You'd hear about his death. You'd hear about his resurrection. You'd hear about his lordship. You'd hear about how important he is. And yet Paul is saying you can have all those things. It might sound like the gospel, but notice what he says. It's been distorted. It's out of shape. So although the similar language is there, it now has come to mean something different. And so it's a different gospel, which Paul then does clarify. That means it's no gospel at all. It's not good news. There is no other gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord is a wonderful, succinct summary of the gospel. But only if those four words are understood in line with the true gospel. Not everyone who says Jesus Christ is Lord is talking about the same gospel. Almost certainly those who are coming into Galatia would say that. They can happily say the words, and yet no gospel at all. So you can imagine Paul's concern there in Galatia. He's basically saying, if you're not paying attention, you could think you are hearing the true gospel, when in fact you're being deluded, you are being led astray. So Paul is saying, wake up, listen, pay attention. So he's exposed the problem and what it looks like. Why then does it matter? Now, I think someone listening in, hearing what Paul has said so far, might respond with, okay, so they haven't got the order of words quite right, but look, surely it's in the right ballpark. Can't we just focus on all that is good about it, what they are saying? They're talking about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his grace. What is your problem? Why take issue with these form of words? Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You'll have heard it twice. Emphasis, Paul says, let him be accursed. What he means is to hell with him. And Paul isn't saying those words lightly, like sometimes you hear around us today. Paul means it. To hell with him. You see, sin is the issue. It is a problem. God is angry. And apart from Christ, that anger will be faced. It's only as the true Christ, as proclaimed in the true gospel, is made known, that can rescue us from this. So no wonder Paul is distressed as he writes this. Those he met, those he knew, those he preached to in the Galatian churches, they are being exposed to another gospel. They must be protected from teaching with such catastrophic consequences. And so it is that since Paul's day, right down through church history to today, teachers of another gospel must be resisted. We can think, of course, of the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century. And the reformer Martin Luther used Galatians to show that that church had, in fact, deserted the grace of Christ. That church's message, even as it used much familiar Bible-type language, was not in the end speaking about only relying on Jesus and his death. That was the only way to give us access to God and right standing with him. Martin Luther realized what was at stake, eternal realities. We can be very grateful that he and others like him stood firm for the true gospel of Christ. That still today, as it happens, that Roman Catholic Church, in its official teaching, continues to present another gospel. This past week has been the Worldwide Week of Christian Unity. You may well have missed that. The Archbishop of Canterbury was interviewed by The Spectator magazine. Now, in recent years, a number of Anglican Church ministers have become Roman Catholic priests, and the Archbishop was asked what he thought about this. Quote, "Who cares?" he says. "I don't mind at all about that. Particularly if people go to Rome, which is such a source of inspiration." Who cares? Well, here in Galatians, Paul cares very much indeed. A source of inspiration? Paul would say, is it a source of the true gospel or not? The true gospel is inspiring. Another gospel is deadly. The Archbishop went on and he explained that an old Anglican minister friend of his had written to him explaining that he was going to become a Roman Catholic. The Archbishop responded, quote, "I wrote back saying, how wonderful. As long as you are following your vocation, you are following Christ. It's just wonderful." Is it wonderful? Paul would ask, which Christ is being followed here? Because when it comes to Christ, you can't make up your own Jesus, the one that suits you. The Christ of the true gospel, who full of grace gave himself for our sins, he is wonderful. Without the true Christ, the outcome is anything but wonderful. So any other gospel is to be rejected. Notice how Paul says it doesn't matter who says it, whether it's an angel from heaven or anyone else. And so today, Archbishop of Canterbury, Bishop of London, William Taylor, Aneurin Glynn, your small group leader, is it the true gospel? What do you look for in a church today? Let's say you try one out. It's friendly, good music, really warm welcome, plenty going on. And now all those things are good, and you'd want to see them in a faithful church, but you could also get them in an unfaithful church. Someone might go on to say about this church they visited, but they talked about Jesus, that he is Lord, that he died and rose again, the difference he makes to our lives. Now, that could be very promising because some churches don't even get that far. But if you put all that to the Apostle Paul, he would be telling us to ask this question. Is it the true gospel being preached or another gospel? Of course, raising that question doesn't chime with the supposedly tolerant, accepting of all spirit of our age. Chill out, Paul. Take it easy. Why be so critical, so pernickety, so difficult, so offensive? Paul, just let it go. No way, says Paul. Because if Paul was to do that, would be so unloving. Paul loves people and cares for them. And that is why he says these things. All this matters far too much to let it go. Too much at stake. We're talking eternal destinies, life and death, heaven and hell, blessing and curse. God has spoken. He's given us good news of the true gospel. Paul wants us and all the world to know it thoroughly. And so he wrote Galatians, not just so that we can be right, no, so that we can have Jesus. The Jesus who in his grace gave himself for us. The Jesus who has delivered us from this present evil age. Stick with Jesus, the Jesus of the true gospel, and we will enjoy life with him in the new creation, and the glory will go to God forever and ever. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you again for this good news of what you have done for us in Christ. As we spend time in this letter, would we get to know the true gospel better and better? Would we trust in the Christ of the gospel? Would we not distort the gospel or tolerate those who do? Would we share this gospel with those who so desperately need to hear of the Christ who died for sins? And we ask it for your glory. Amen.